All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see everyone here for Sunday school this morning. This was, I guess, my first time teaching Sunday school. Privileged to be attending Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary this fall. So just looking forward to serving in different ways. As one of the things the seminary requires from us as students is that we intern, I think, about 500 hours at our church, just teaching, preaching, serving whatever way the elders see fit for us to serve. And I could start that this week with teaching Sunday school, so looking forward to that. So before we start, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you as your word reminds us that there's nothing good in us. There's nothing and no reason, as we're going to talk about today from your word of Romans 9, that you had to save us. You've been justly, would have been very just in leaving us all in our sins and condemnation. But we thank you and praise you that is not the truth of the scripture that we know, that you did send Jesus Christ, your perfect son, to die on the cross, to take our place, and to bear the wrath that we deserve. And so we praise and thank you for that today. As we open your word, I pray that you'd give us clarity. I pray that you would give me wisdom in sharing what you want me to share this morning. And we pray that our hearts would be encouraged and that we would continue to live for your honor, glory, and praise until the day that you call us home. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, Stephen finished up as we talked a little bit about Isaac and Rebekah, and now we're moving on to Jacob and Esau. And I want to start, I really liked how we've been trying to tie together the Old and New Testament together, because there's a lot of people, I've seen it myself, that try to say the Old Testament isn't important, we don't need to spend time back there studying it. But as we know, this is one book. It's not divided into two, it is divided into two sections, but one book, God's revealed word from start to finish, of his revelation to mankind. And so often we miss the deep richness from the New Testament if we have left out the Old, as we've been encouraging ourselves to walk back through the Old Testament. So we're going to talk about Jacob and Esau today, and I'm going to start in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, if you want to turn there in your Bible. We'll be there for a little bit this morning. And I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to play the role of a new Christian. I'm going to have some of you younger kids explain to me a little bit about the story of Jacob and Esau, if I was just reading this for the first time. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13. Starting in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, at this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also but Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. All right, I'm going to play that role of new Christian. So I've just been a Christian for a month, and I'm reading through Romans here today, and I'm reading about this Jacob and Esau. We've been here, obviously, going through church, and we've talked a little bit about Isaac and Abraham, so I'm familiar with that. But who is Jacob? Who is Esau? Can you guys tell me a little bit about that? Who are Jacob and Esau? So let me start here. It says that Isaac had two children. And I was reading somewhere else in Hebrews talking about Esau and this birthright he despised, about a bowl of soup. Kind of confused what that's all about. I'm hoping Scripture's not saying we can't have soup as Christians. I don't know. What's going on? Tell me a little bit about Jacob and Esau. What's this bowl of soup, this birthright? Can anyone help me out here? Okay, so Jacob steals his birth. Okay, so is Jacob, is he like the younger brother? Or the okay, he's the older, he's the younger brother. Okay, interesting. Tell me a little bit, how did that happen? Because that's, steal someone's birthright, obviously there's probably many ways to do that. Okay. Interesting, okay. That helps me a little bit here. Now, there's something else, too.
I think he's the one where, Jacob killed his brother?
I think that might be Cain and Abel, if my memory serves correctly.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we might be talking.
He didn't do that.
I don't think so. I guess we'll see as we keep studying the text this morning. But then something else, too, about it seems like I remember this blessing that Isaac wants to give to Esau. Someone tell me a little bit about that. Because I think there's this second time that Jacob tries to take even more from Esau. Can anyone help me out with that? Is that you're volunteering there, Jude? So tell me a little bit about Isaac and this blessing and Esau and Jacob. Just trying to figure out this passage in Romans here. A little confused.
Jacob pretended to be his brother Esau.
Really?
Isaac gave it to Jacob because he thought Jacob was Esau.
Interesting. You know, it seems I remember something, though, about Esau being a really hairy guy and Jacob's very smooth and fair skin. How would he do that? I mean, like if I went in my dad today and said, "Hey, Dad, I am the oldest son, so this doesn't work as well." Yeah, but if one of my brothers was to come in and say, "Hey, Dad, it's me," my dad's going to look at him and say, "Well, no, you're Christopher, or you're Isaiah." So how do you pull that off?
His mom put animal hair on his arms.
Okay.
Okay. And
so it's like Isaac have an eyesight problem or something?
Well, he tricked his dad and gave him a bowl of soup or whatever it was.
Okay.
You know, it sounds like the voice of Jacob, but it feels like the heir of his son Esau.
Wow.
That's
quite an involved deception. Now, I'm just curious, and maybe we'll get in this later into Sunday school, but why would Jacob want this blessing? What was the big deal about this? It's a little bit of a deeper question.
Is he jealous of his brother?
It's possible. It's a little bit there. But we'll probably get into that a little bit more. But okay, thank you guys. That helps me now. All right, now I know that Jacob and Esau, they're siblings. Esau's the older, Jacob's the younger. And obviously, apparently we have something going on where Jacob tries to take that which is rightfully Esau's or something along those lines. And so now, with that in mind, let's turn back to Genesis and see if this explains a little bit more our passage in Romans, and we'll be back to that a little bit. So we'll turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll be in verses 19 to 34 for a little bit. So I'll just start reading some of these passages. We'll kind of pick up a little bit where Stephen left us off last week. So verse 19 of Genesis 25, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, let's do a math problem really quick. I noticed reading that, so Isaac gets married at 40 years of age, and then he doesn't have kids till he's 60. So quick math problem, how long is that? There you go, good. No multiplication or division this morning, just simple arithmetic. But you think about that because that reminded me of Abraham. God gave Abraham this promise that he was someday going to have a son. And for years and years and years, nothing ever happened. And as we remember, you know, Abraham's old, Sarah's old, it seems impossible they're going to have a child. And God eventually blesses them with Isaac. And I find it interesting because if we remember the story of Abraham, he kind of tried to help God out. And we have the situation of Hagar and he has Ishmael. And we don't see that with Isaac. We see Isaac trusting the Lord and tells us here that he prayed for his wife to conceive because she was barren. And the text doesn't necessarily specify this, but I would have to think, knowing Isaac, that this was probably a prayer. He prayed again and again and again over these 20 years. And yet, nothing at the time happened. And I was reading a commentary this week, and I was encouraged by this. I'll just read this verbatim. This is from Matthew Henry. He said, though the accomplishment of God's promise is always sure, so we know from Scripture, whatever the Lord promises, He's always, always going to deliver, yet at times it is often slow and seems to be crossed and contradicted by providence. We know God controls all things, so sometimes it seems, wait a moment, you promised that you were going to bless us with children. You promised this child of promise, but what's going to happen here? And this happens that the faith of believers might be tried, their patience exercised, and mercies long waited for may be the more welcome when they come. So the Lord blesses Isaac and Rebekah, and they have children. And as Stephen mentioned last week, there's something going on. The pregnancy is a little bit different. There's a concern. What's happening here? And so once again, they inquire of the Lord. And I love that as we think about life and the difficulties we face, I think of the old hymn that tells us to take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, how often we forget just to be reminded that, and God doesn't need us to pray, per se. He knows everything's going to happen, but I need to be reminded of the promises of God. I need to be reminded of His faithfulness and His love towards me. And that's why it's so important that we continue to remind ourselves of the Lord's goodness as we pray. And so now, going back to flipping to Romans 9, as I mentioned, talked a little bit about Jacob and Esau, we have God gives her this word from verse 23, and the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. There's a doctrine in Scripture. No controversy on this doctrine at all. Everyone fully agrees on this. It's the idea of election. Actually, it's a very controversially debated topic in different theological circles. But explaining our text in Romans 9, when it talks about Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, there's this idea that God, as the Creator, has the right to do what He wants with His own creation. And as we've seen back in Genesis, as Dane talked about a while ago, mankind chose to rebel against God. We chose to disobey His command, and we all inherit that sin nature through Adam. And justly so, God could have left every single one of us in our sin and not saved one of us and been completely just because we chose to reject Him and walk in our sinful ways. But Scripture teaches us that God in His grace and His love and His mercy sent Jesus to die on the cross to bear the wrath that you and I deserved that we might have a way into salvation. And Scripture is very clear, as it talks about in Romans 9 here, that God is the one who calls. So Jacob and Esau haven't been born yet. They haven't had a chance to do anything good or bad. Yet God, in His perfect justice and wisdom, has decided that He's going to bless Jacob the younger, and Esau the older is going to be rejected. And as we'll see later, Esau definitely rejects the Lord himself as well. And there's this idea, and David and I were talking about this recently, as Romans 9 says, that our salvation is not by works. We live in a world and a time when so many people want to add good works to their salvation. And I've even known people that will think that their good works maintain their salvation or keep them saved or some way that they are helping God keep them saved. And Scripture very clearly tells us here in Romans 9, that's not the case. Salvation, as Reformed theology teaches, and rightly so, for this is what Scripture teaches, salvation is a work of God from start to finish. God opens our eyes to the truth, because Romans 3 is pretty clear, no one seeks God, no one is looking for Him. That's why we don't believe in the seeker-sensitive movement, per se, that we got to make church seeker-sensitive, because people just, they're looking for God, and if we just have some fog machines and some really fancy lights and do all this bizarre stuff, that people are going to want to come in and they're going to find God. And that's not the case. Man has rebelled against God. And so it's not by works. And that is so encouraging. Because as we've been going through the Orthodox Catechism, I don't know about you, but the Ten Commandments, the more I study them, the more I realize how short I fall of that standard. I mean, just lying alone. Well, we all think, oh, we don't tell lies. Well, I was recently reading an ethics book. Dane would probably like this if he was here, back from like the 1800s. And they're talking about there's multiple ways to lie. And this might be one that you younger kids can relate to. At least I can with my four younger siblings back in the day when I was younger. Something would happen. and dad or mom comes in, what's going on? And, you know, you tell your side of the story. Well, he took this toy from me or whatever. But you conveniently leave out the fact that you took a toy first. Now, that was the reason he was mad at you and did this or that. So often we don't tell the whole truth. We just tell part of the truth, and Scripture is pretty clear. That's a form of lying. So we're all in trouble there. We could go through all the other nine of the Ten Commandments, and all of us are in a world of hurt. And what Scripture teaches us, the proper way to view salvation is God's law, the Ten Commandments, bring about an awareness that we're all guilty. We need a Savior. And there's nothing we can do. God's law stops our mouth. There's nothing we can do. The chasm is so wide between us and God. No matter how many good things we do in our life, we can never erase that debt we owe Him for our sins. And so then that's where the gospel comes in, grace, and tells us that despite the fact that we are justly condemned under the law of God, that Jesus came to this earth, lived the perfect life you and I couldn't, and on the cross, God poured His wrath out on Him as the perfect sacrifice for sins. And now, when we accept that, when I repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, I'm saved. And now, out of gratitude, I seek to honor God's law and to walk in His ways. That's the encouraging thing. I'm guilty before God. There's grace. I realize that when I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm saved. And now, out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for me, I seek to honor God with my life. And the encouraging thing is, Scripture tells us, I'm not even called to do that in my own strength. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm to walk in. Incredibly encouraging. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 25, we'll look at a little bit of the unique circumstances of Jacob and Esau's birth. So as we read a little bit earlier, when Rebekah's days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they named his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. A little bit interesting note here. The name Jacob in Hebrew means a supplanter. That's not really a word we use every day. I couldn't think of the last time I've used that in a sentence. I went back to a dictionary to define that. And a supplanter means someone taking the place of another as through force, scheming, strategy, deception, or the like. That kind of sounds like what you guys were telling me, that Jacob's going to be a little bit of a deceiver in his life. Interesting to see that in his name. And we're told when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And now we're going to get into this whole birthright thing that you guys were telling me about. So this will really help explain this. So verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now we mentioned the birthright, and I want to highlight that again, why this was so important. Because we understand from Abraham, one of the promises God gave him was that through him all nations on earth will be blessed. And if we go back to Genesis 3:15, that reference is an understanding that one day God would send Jesus, Abraham's ultimate descendant, who would take our place and would be the one through now people from every nation, every tribe, all across the world, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And those are Abraham's spiritual descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. And so understanding that, it's kind of interesting you think about this. You know, I think as Esau comes in from the field, I can't see Rebekah not having any food lying about. I'm sure there's probably could stir up some cheese and crackers. You always could have crackers with your cheese for Esau or something else about that someone could have gotten him a meal. But he comes in, he sees Jacob making this pot of stew. We're told it's some type of red stew. Maybe it was chilly. We don't know. And Esau decides he wants this and he's got to have it now. And one of the things that I thought as I read this too, one thing that parents, I'm sure all the parents and grandparents in this room, that we try to teach our kids, I know my parents tried to hammer this into me, is this idea of self-control. You know, sometimes we do need to tell ourselves no. And obviously, Esau here is so obsessed in wanting this stew, he is willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's a very bad trait. Esau here, as the firstborn, in man's view, has the right to take on the blessing that God gave to Abraham, to be the one through whose line the Messiah, Jesus, would come. And Esau despises that so much and is willing to sell it for a simple bowl of soup. And not only that, he eats and he gets up, just goes away. No remorse, no concern that, you know, maybe I shouldn't have sold that birthright. Maybe I should go talk to Jacob, try to work things out. Maybe I should talk to my dad. Just didn't care. And we're told in Hebrews, you know, like I said earlier, that he just despised his birthright. And I had to think, as Nathan has often said from up here on stage, even as Christians, we at times, we still sin. And one thing we always want to be very careful of is, as 1 John 1:8-9 says, we want to confess our sins and ask the Lord for forgiveness, knowing that He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want to be like Esau, who does all these wrong things, and we never see in Scripture that he ever felt bad about it. He just kept going on in his way, kept doing his own thing, and was rejected by the Lord. And we actually will see this. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 26. Let's go to verse 34 through 36, and this will talk a little bit more about Esau. So Genesis 26, 34 to 35, I should say. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, besides those being very strange names, I don't think anyone here is going to choose for their daughters someday, Judith and Basemath. Why was that wrong? Anyone see anything in the text? I'm going to come to you younger folks again. Why would this be wrong? Just anything there catch your eye as something that would be out of the ordinary?
Or,
yeah. What was that? What was a Hittite? That was one of the people around the land. And remember, what did Abraham said to his servant just last week? Don't take a wife for my son from among these Hittites. Go to someone from Abraham's family and bring a wife back for my son. So he's marrying these pagan women who do not follow or worship or know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and eventually Jacob. And not only that, there's something else. So they're Hittite. Yeah, there was two. Why is that a problem? Young people, why is that a problem? He married two women. Something wrong with that? Yes. One wife, Scripture is very clear from Genesis all the way through, that marriage is between one man and one woman. And obviously that's a slightly controversial topic in our culture at large, especially in the month of June. But Scripture is very clear, marriage is one man and one woman. So not only does Esau break that command and marry two women, they're women who don't know the Lord. They don't worship the God of Abraham. And this reminded me of a passage in Corinthians where Paul admonishes us as Christians not to be unequally yoked. You know, young people, this is probably, you know, 10, 15, 20 years away from all of you. But if you ever do get married someday, Scripture is very clear, you're to marry a Christian. And Paul gives this example of unequally yoked, because if you think about it, I'm just going to use a ridiculous word picture here. But if you've seen those old yokes, like they put on cattle or horses to pull a wagon or something, the idea is if you unequally yoke something there. So let's say we hooked up a strong ox, and in the other yoke we put in, just for the sake of taking this example to the absurd, a sheep. And we hook those up together. Well, the sheep's feet aren't going to be able to touch the ground, so that's going to be a small problem there. But what work are they going to be able to get done? You don't have a strong pair of oxen or horses as it's supposed to be. And Scripture has this idea that if you put a Christian and a non-Christian together, you're going in two different directions. As it talked about earlier when the promise to Rebecca, there's two nations. As we've often talked about here, you're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. And we're all naturally born into the kingdom of Satan. And it's only as receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior and repenting of our sins that we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so we're not to be unequally yoked. And apparently Esau wasn't willing to follow that. And did anyone notice his age? How old was Esau? He was 40. How old was Isaac when he got married? Yeah, thank you. Right. 40, yes, right. Goodness. Didn't think that was a hard question. So it's interesting, at age 40, we saw Isaac being faithful to the Lord, and then we see Esau, his oldest son at 40, not following the Lord. All right. We're going to try to do this. We're going to try to make it through chapter 27 now, because we talked about the second deception of Jacob as well. So let's go ahead. I'll probably not going to read the whole passage, but we'll jump around here. So Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Esau is old here. We're told he can't really see very well. And he calls Esau and wants to give him the blessing. Now there's a problem with this, because Isaac already knows, he's been told before even Jacob and Esau were born, that God's purpose and plan was to give that blessing to the younger son. And so Isaac seems to have forgotten that, or just maybe decides, "Nah, I really want Esau to be the chosen one here." And so he tells Esau to go prepare some game and to come back, and then he'll bless him. There's a little problem, though. Someone's listening. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Jacob's a little concerned though. He says to Rebekah's mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a very hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." And you have to wonder, as Rebekah did this, if she was thinking of God's promise that Jacob would receive the blessing of God, and maybe this was her way of trying to help God out, like Abraham and Sarah did back in their day. But one thing that a commentator brought out I thought was a good point. I've never thought about this, and I've read this account dozens of times in my life as a Christian. You know, what if instead Rebekah went to Isaac and said, "Isaac, remember God's promise to us that the older was going to serve the younger and he was going to give the blessing to the younger son?" And maybe Isaac, hearing that, would have said, "Yeah, you're right. I'll give the blessing to Jacob." But instead, Rebekah decides to use this trickery, and we're going to see as we talk this week and next just all the terrible things that happen because of trying to do things our own way. Now, we can't stop God's plan. That's the encouraging thing. No matter how bad we seem to mess things up from the human side of things, God's purpose is still going to happen. Jacob was still going to be blessed no matter what happened. God had promised that, and he was going to see that through. But they chose to go about their own way. And so she disguises him. She puts on these goat skins. She gives this delicious food to him. And then in verse 18, Jacob goes in to his father and says, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, just bold-faced lie, just completely, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He just sent Esau away to hunt, and all of a sudden he's back. That's pretty quick to hunt something, clean it, skin it, cook it, bring it back. And this is probably one of the worst things Jacob said during this whole situation, he says. And Jacob answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." To invoke the name of the Lord and say, like, "God help me." Oh, it's like, Jacob, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And so Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And this is the one bad thing about lies and about lying. Once you start, it's hard to stop. Because you got to make another lie to cover up this lie and that lie and that lie. And that leads to another one, and it just keeps going and it keeps going. That's why Scripture tells us God hates lying lips. And Jacob responds, "Yes, I'm your firstborn Esau." Verse 25, then Isaac said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So we see Isaac here has the meal, and then he blesses him in verse 27. "See the smell of," it's a little bit different blessing than we'd probably expect nowadays in our more modern culture. But he says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and new wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. I've been really bad if they crossed paths. You know, Esau's coming in carrying the game, and out comes Jacob dressed in all these goat skins. And it obviously was pretty close. Esau also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." And Isaac says to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who then was it that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." It's interesting here. Esau, he sold his birthright. He despised it. And even now we see, once again, there's no remorse in Esau for just taking lightly the things of God. Just no concern. We're going to see here, jumping down to verse 41, that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Can you imagine those same words in a sentence, "kill my brother," and just no remorse again? Just like Cain back in Genesis, who wanted to kill his brother because his brother, in that case, was honoring God and he wasn't. We see Esau has no remorse. I find it interesting, too, that Isaac here, when he finds out that Jacob deceived him, doesn't take back his blessing from Jacob. And I kind of wonder if Isaac goes, "Oh, that's right. God told me I was to bless the younger. And obviously these circumstances weren't exactly how it was supposed to come about." But that he was willing to say that he recognized that possibly that was one of the ways God used sin sinlessly to have the blessing onto Jacob. And then we see Esau, he wants the blessing of his father. He says, "You know, bless me also, O my father." And his father tells him, I don't have a blessing for you. I don't have anything left." And that reminded me, too, of this idea of Noah's Ark and how eventually there came a day when that door was closed. And you can't get on the Ark now. And you were perished in the flood. And Scripture tells us how one day The door of salvation is going to be closed. And there's no longer going to be an opportunity to be saved. And Scripture is so clear that today is the day of salvation. If you are not in the family of God, if you've not repented of your sins and trust in Jesus, today is the day, because we don't know when the day of our death is. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back a second time. We don't know when there's no longer going to be a chance. And so many people put, oh, I'll take care of that later. I'll take care of that later. I'll take care of that later. And that's why Scripture so clearly warns us today, the Lord is calling you unto Himself. Respond today. And then we see now that Esau's planning to kill his brother. Rebekah doesn't want to lose both her sons. And so we see in verse 42, the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" So we see Jacob has to be sent away, did things his own way, and now there's a cost to that. Yes, God's still going to give his blessing to Jacob. He's still going to bless him, allow him to be fruitful, multiply, and the Messiah is going to come through his line, but there's consequences. And one of that is we know from Scripture that Jacob's never going to see his mom again. By the time he comes back, she's going to have passed away. And we see a rift between the brothers. And we see Rebekah go ahead and send him away to Laban, her brother in Haran, and tell him to get a wife from there. And so we'll wrap up here with chapter 28, the first few verses here. And so she goes and tells Isaac she wants him to be sent away. And Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him and directs him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." I think it's interesting now we see Isaac bless Jacob fully, knowing who he is, and we see a little bit of the Abrahamic promise in here. "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. A few closing thoughts. As I said, so important to do things God's way. Life is already hard enough just following Him, and then when we start to dive into ways of sin and iniquity and not follow His commands, it makes it that much harder and difficult. We saw here as well that no matter what was going to happen, God was going to make sure that Jacob was going to get that blessing that he had promised was going to be given to him. God's plans are always going to be fulfilled. And even sometimes when, as I said, we kind of try to do things our own way, I'm grateful for God's grace that covers over that and how he will still accomplish his plan. And then once again, it's worth mentioning Esau's rebellion against the Lord, just despising the things of God. And from one of the commentaries I was reading this week, "It is folly to part with our interest in God and Christ in heaven for the riches, honors, and pleasures of this world. It is as bad a bargain as Esau, who sold his birthright for a dish of broth." May that not be us. May we richly care about the things of God and seek to honor Him with our lives. So next week, we're going to talk more about Jacob and his time with Laban. We're going to see some problems in Jacob's family as well. And it's going to be quite an interesting story. If you thought there was some crazy stuff this week, it's unbelievable how far sometimes man is willing to go from God as we just try to do things our own way. But I'm going to go ahead and have Brian pull up a song here. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll sing a song here before we dismiss.